We've been going through the Advent season asking some pretty important questions. And today we're asking the question, what is in your stocking?
Yes.
I came across a story of a local minister who was not above enjoying a few sips of, well, the hard stuff now and then, especially at Christmas time. Most of the people in his congregation didn't know of his enjoyment of such things, except one particular church member. This member knew the secret because every Christmas he made up a very special bottle of peach brandy, which he would give the pastor as a Christmas gift. One year, the minister happened to be visiting the brandy producer's home, and the subject of the brandy came up. The minister assured the pastor that he had made up his delightful elixir, but he would not give it to the pastor unless he publicly thanked the man for his gift from the pulpit next Sunday. Now, you can figure out that this was clearly an effort to embarrass the minister because, well, he drank brandy. But that brandy, oh, it tasted so good. Well, next Sunday rolled around and the pastor was still not sure how to deal with this dilemma. Did he thank the man and get his beloved brandy, thus admitting his drinking to the congregation? Or did he stay silent on the matter, thus losing his tasty treat? Suddenly, just before the service was to begin, he got an inspiration. And he boldly stepped into the pulpit to do the announcements, whereupon he made his public thanks for the brandy with these words. I wish to thank my brother for the gift of his delicious peaches and for the spirit in which they were given. I assure you that the bottle of brandy was on his desk the following morning. Have you ever noticed how many traditional Christmas gifts that you get at Christmas time just seem to disappear right after Christmas? I mean, it's like on December 26, every pot of gold box of chocolates is just somehow evaporates. No one sees a Chia Pet after December 26. The same with certain baked goods like gingerbread men and shortbread cookies in the shape of Christmas wreaths. I've also noticed how every family seems to have little customs with certain gifts that they will sooner or later show up in somebody's stocking or under the tree. In my case, my dad will at one point receive his annual Toblerone chocolate bar. Mom might get her favorite perfume. The kids will get their new sweater. The dog a new chew toy. The annual check from my grandfather was one of my favorite Christmas gifts. He used to tell me every year it was something that was easy to wrap. A great number of these regular gifts given each year get discovered not under a Christmas tree, but rather they get discovered where? In a Christmas stocking. I don't know how many of you here today have been hanging Christmas stockings as part of your Christmas celebrations, but you know, the hanging of a Christmas stocking has been part of my Christmas experience for my entire life. It still is. Our family members even have special stockings, which Laura actually knitted for us, that we hang up every year. In fact, I've been watching for about 3 weeks now a certain Shirley make all these beautiful stockings for Freedom Village. They're gorgeous, just lovely. The opening of a Christmas stocking is great fun. In our family, the rule was you couldn't open any wrapped gifts under the tree until everybody was up and everybody was settled. But you could get up, and boy, when we were kids, 5:30 in the morning, rush downstairs and get into those Christmas stockings. But it's great fun, isn't it, opening one of those? Filled with objects that are just too small to wrap separately. Now, the contents of my own personal Christmas stocking have changed over the years due to the stage of my life and, of course, my personal interests. But there are usually some goodies in there, and there's some practical things and maybe a book or two. I'm still not sure what to make of every year when Santa leaves me deodorant, new underwear, and toothpaste. Do you think he's trying to tell me something? Every year at Christmas, I get my stocking filled with surprises. And I don't know what's in there until I pull everything out. But I know there is something, and hopefully not a lump of coal. You know, our stockings are really a symbol of Christmas, that Christmas is meant to be about good things. Simple things, really. Simple things in our lives that give us joy and pleasure. If Christmas is all about good things descending on our lives, primarily because of Christ Jesus, we should not be surprised, you and I, at the words that Isaiah records in our Old Testament lesson today. The world is like God's stocking that he fills for us. The deserts, Isaiah writes, will bloom with flowers. People will sing with joy. Strength will come to tired hands. Enemies will be destroyed. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will leap like deer. This is the prophecy about Jesus coming to us. It is a prophecy that everybody in Jesus' day knew very well, and they clung to very tightly because they were words of hope. And no one held those words nearer and dearer to their heart than John the Baptist. John was someone who was deeply in tune with the prophets, particularly Isaiah, so much so that some people actually thought that John actually was Isaiah come back, or Elijah, or one of the other great prophets. The Bible says the Spirit of God was on John in a mighty way. And it was John who saw the true nature of Jesus. And although he did it reluctantly, he baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. For John, Jesus' coming was the answer to the people's longings. It was the fulfillment of the affirmation of his own preaching. John was very excited that Jesus had come. Well, at least at first he was. You see, John's life took a decidedly dark turn after Jesus arrived. As we know, John was a fire and brimstone preacher out in the wilderness. He pulled no punches when it came to confronting sin. However, his preaching got him in trouble. It got him arrested. Herod, who was the Jewish king, had taken his brother's wife as his wife, even though his brother Philip was still alive. That was against Mosaic law. And John spoke out about this violation of the law, and Herodias, Herod's wife, wanted revenge on John the Baptist for embarrassing her, ruining her reputation, if you like. And eventually Herod gets kind of tricked into having John beheaded. But before the execution, our gospel lesson finds John languishing in jail. Clearly, John had become depressed. He was very discouraged. He had been doing what he felt God had called him to do, which was to prepare the way for the Messiah. He baptized Jesus. He truly believed Jesus was the Messiah, but now, in prison, he expresses doubt. If Jesus is truly the Messiah, why aren't bad men like Herod being consumed by fire? Where is the great judgment John had been preaching about and the prophets had predicted? Where is it? As John thought and prayed in his prison cell, he concluded that something was wrong. He began to suspect that he was wrong about the assumptions and his conclusions about Jesus. And to borrow from a metaphor, John began to think that he'd gotten coal in his stocking. John had expended his whole life believing and preaching that the kingdom of God had come. Now he worried it was all in vain. John had heard that Jesus was preaching and healing, but there was no sign of rebellion. There was no sign of judgment. There was no sign of the great day of the Lord, the day of judgment. So John did the only thing he could. He sent some of his disciples to seek out Jesus and ask him plainly, "Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else?" And John was simply expressing that Jesus was not what he expected. It's the same unfulfilled expectations that lie behind our Jewish friends' refusal to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. Like John, they were still looking, or are still looking. I ran across a little story about a local ministerial in a town that had the habit of exchanging Christmas cards to each other. And that caused a problem for the local Jewish rabbi, who didn't want to be left out of this experience. And sure enough, a greeting card arrived at the office of each member of the town's clergy with the following inscription inside it. Roses are reddish, violets are bluish. When the Messiah really comes, you'll wish you were Jewish. When John's disciples came to Jesus and asked John's question, I can imagine that Jesus, now imagine this, Jesus for a moment, his heart broke for John. It really did. He knew what John was suffering. He also knew how his preaching had landed him in hot water. And Jesus understood his confusion and that John needed reassurance. Really did. Are you the Messiah we've been looking for, or should we keep looking for someone else? Now, at first, you would think that Jesus would say, yes, I'm the Messiah. Go tell John. But the crowds were all around him, weren't they? And if he declared his identity too early in his ministry, he would not have been able to accomplish everything he wanted to. The religious authorities would have been all over every word he said. And admitting publicly that he was the Messiah was the quickest way to become John's cellmate. It's also true that words are just words, aren't they? Anyone could go around saying they're the Messiah, but their words do not make it true. So how does Jesus answer John? Go back and tell John and tell him about everything you've heard and seen. In other words, what does the evidence say about me? If Jesus is the Messiah, well, there should be lots of evidence. So what do you see and what do you hear? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. God blesses those who are not offended by me. Does that sound familiar? It sure would have to John. This is exactly what Isaiah predicted was going to happen when the Messiah came. If John's confidence was in God and his word through the prophets, then who is Jesus? Who is he who does all these wonderful things? The Messiah. Who else could it be? These signs were not assigned to anyone else. Just as we know Christmas is coming when the lights go up and the trees are trimmed, the Messiah has come when the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life. And Jesus is saying to John, what are the signs? What do you see? What do you hear? What do you interpret? We don't know how John responded to this report. We don't. I like to hope that when he got that report, it brought him a lot of peace in his last days. I really hope so. I hope he died believing he had accomplished his calling as the messenger preparing the way. So the question still lingers, though, for us today. Is Jesus really the Messiah? The one we've been waiting for? Or are we to look for someone else? Like a child at Christmas, sitting in the midst of all the wrapping paper and the ribbons, there comes a moment when the child has to decide, are they content with what they received, or are they prone to ask that age-old question, is that all there is? Is there enough evidence to convince you that Jesus is the Messiah? When you consider the evidence of the kingdom of God coming in this world, what do you see? Our great challenge, especially this time of year, is that we can get trapped into thinking that the signs of Jesus being among us are primarily related to the festivities of this season of Christmas. sitting in the midst of decorations and lights. It's wonderful. It really is. But our problems in life, they still persist. The problems in this world still persist. Like John, we might despair even when we think we should be joyful. We might dare to ask ourselves, is he the Messiah or should I look for another one? We might be tempted to think that what really matters is what we see in our churches and look at in our cathedrals, but not what happens in our hearts. Like so many who dig into their Christmas stocking looking for surprises, we might believe this season is about what I can get, not about what I can become. Are there signs of Jesus being the Messiah in your homes? Are there signs in your neighborhoods? How about your place of work? Are there signs even here in this place we worship? Are our lives being radically reformed so that the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cured? Does Jesus' claim to being our Messiah mean anything to us and therefore make any difference in our lives? Are we a people of vital hope? A people not crushed by life's challenges? Is our Christmas joy based on something deeper than just traditions and colorful decorations and what might be in my Christmas stocking on Christmas morning? Are we like Dr. Seuss's Whos down in Whoville? Devoid of all the packages and ribbons and stuff of Christmas, do we still have something to celebrate? Or has the grinchiness of life stolen our joy? What difference has Jesus made in your life? What difference has he made in the lives of those around you? I suspect we don't spend enough time contemplating that question. I really do. You know, Chuck Swindoll recounts a very old legend about Satan, of all things, and his demons that had a Christmas party, of all things. And as the demonic guests were departing, one grinned and said to Satan himself, "Merry Christmas, Your Majesty." And at that, Satan replied with a growl, "Yes, keep it merry. If they ever get serious about it, we're all in trouble." Are we serious about it? Yes, it's about the birth of a baby, but it's also about God coming to us. It's about God's invitation in our lives. What do you see? What do you hear about Jesus? What is the evidence telling you? Is he the Messiah? And if so, what evidence is there that Jesus is making a difference in your heart, in your life? I hope and I pray he makes all the difference in your life.